Come on, if you could turn with me a couple places for the repentant warrior this morning. 2 Samuel 11, Psalm 51. Flip to Psalm 51, put a marker in Psalm 51. We'll be there in a minute. And then turn to 2 Samuel 11. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a powerful time in your presence of just crying out to you and worshiping you and acknowledging you. God, that we'd have an understanding of worship. You deserve it, God. We thank you for our time. Now, Father, this is a time that we can be fed, and this is a time right here in your word. God, one message can change a life. God, one verse is powerful enough to rearrange a world, to rearrange and change a family, to change a life, to change a young adult. One verse, God, has enough power. It is life. It is you on page that can change a life. Father, this morning is no different, that you would speak to us this morning according to your word, that we would walk out of this place changed and different because we have heard from you, heard from the creator of the universe, that you would speak into our lives today. God, that's amazing. That is amazing that you desire to speak to us today. Hallelujah. That we never take that lightly. God, all creator, all powerful, has the desire to speak to me today. That's amazing. That is amazing. God, open our eyes to see what we need to see. God, open our ears to hear what you would have us to hear. God, I'm asking that we would have a very clear understanding, clearer mindset, that you would pinpoint exactly what you need to pinpoint in our lives today. And God, that you would open our hearts. That we are ready. We are hungry for truth. Hungry for your word. Folks, I ask again that you would ask God, Father, speak to me this morning. God, I came hungry today to be fed. I came hungry, God, that it would be worth it for me to be in church today. And I am hungry. Father, speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I mean it when I prepare and we get ready, when Brendan prepares and he gets ready and we go through times of fasting and praying and we go through a week-to-week routine in regards to studying and preparing, that it is. There's nothing wrong with going to church and saying, God, I want it to be worth it for my time in church. And gang, we do everything possible to make it worth it. That doesn't mean putting on a show. That doesn't mean that you're entertained. That means that you are fed, challenged, and changed. And there's people who come and don't come back because they're fed, challenged, and changed, and it's just a little too much for them. I want you to come hungry. I want you to come be ready. That it is worth it to come in the presence of God. It is worth it to hear a message that could rearrange your world. And that you take that message and you put it upon your life and you put it in your heart. And that, folks, is worth your hour and a half. That, folks, is worth being consistent. You know what matters in church is consistency. That's where you'll win the battle. That's where the victory is won. Consistency over and over and over. Desiring, can't wait to come to church. Can't wait to fellowship. Can't wait to see. Can't wait to worship. Can't wait to get in the Word of God. You get consistent and you'll see consistent change. Powerful. But this morning we're going to talk about the repentant warrior. Folks, repent. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about repent. Listen, I don't understand. I was talking to my friend Al Batt this morning, and we were praying over the service, praying over you, praying over me, and watching what God wants to do. And I said, Al, I don't get it. Why are there churches that don't preach, and they change the verbiage, and they don't talk about repent? That's an old, and they don't talk about sin. Oh, people run away from sin. When you start preaching on sin, people go away. We've been preaching on sin since day one, and we have exploded. I don't figure that out, folks. When you start really talking about truth and reality of what it is when we sin and what it is to repent, you recognize these are not bad words, they're words. When you understand that you have sin and you come before God and ask Him to forgive you, there is freedom in that. When you recognize what it is to turn and change your mind towards sin and recognize, I need to have a change of mind towards this. God says this is wrong, it's wrong. I'm going to do a reversal towards this. That's what repent means. It means change of mind and reversal. Repent and turn. Repent and return. Repent and turn towards God. That's what this means. Gang, they're powerful, exciting words that change your life to a direction to be with God and in relationship with Him. When you recognize, and I ask myself, going over this story of David over and over and over, when you get to Psalm 51, many of you have read that time and time again, and you see a man in David who was broken. You see a man in David who was busted before God and crying out to God and broken before him, begging God for forgiveness and begging God that his spirit not be taken from him and that he would continue to be always be in his presence. That was so valuable to King David. And when you begin to understand that there is refreshment and there are times to come back to a place to being refreshed, and it's through recognizing sin and repenting, and there comes a great refreshment. It's powerful words, folks. Powerful words of faith that we need to go over. We hit it often because it's so real. And then going over this, I've looked at David and said, what was it in his sin when he truly understood that he sinned before God? And what he did with Bathsheba, what he did with Uriah was evil in the sight of God. What was it that so broke him to that? Folks, and you go through the Psalms and you get your answer. We got David writes the high majority of the Psalms. You got Solomon writing. You got David's worship leader. He writes some Psalms. Some other people wrote some Psalms. David wrote the majority of the Psalms. You want to know a man's heart? You look at his letters. You look at his letters. And Psalms were letters that David and songs that David would write out declaring his heart to God. So when I go through these Psalms, I've picked out just a few that I say this reveals David's heart towards God. And you know what it is? It's just so simple. David understood that God and him were in a relationship. He recognized God as a relationship God. He recognized that in the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, when he created mankind, he created us to have a relationship with him. Sin showed up, broke that relationship. Jesus had to come, repair the bridge, repair the relationship, that we could be redeemed and we could be set free and we could walk in a place of being that relationship, being restored again. God is all about having a relationship with you. That is why he created you and I, to walk in relationship with him. And David got that, man. He understood that. I want to hear this. Just hold on. I want to read a little bit to you. And I want you to see that worship, folks, is based on relationship. Here's the 3 points. Worship is based on relationship. Okay? Your brokenness, David's brokenness was based on the relationship that he had with God. And then you recognize that God's forgiveness, when he forgives you, it's based on his relationship that he has with you. Powerful. And when you begin, listen, we're a worship church. We are grabbing a hold of what it is to really honestly worship God. Not for an experience, not for your benefit, but for his. Because we want to bless him. Because he is awesome and almighty. Because he would send his son to die on the cross for you and I. That Jesus went to the cross, paid the price, bought us back. How can you not say, I'm in? You got everything, God. You deserve to be worshiped. You deserve to be praised. Whether it's hands raised, whether it's clapping, whether it's shouting. And this is verbiage that David uses. Shouts and hands raised and cries out to God. And understanding that God hears our cry, that he knows. David knew God Almighty deserved to be worshipped. This is even before Christ. He had such a reverence, such a fear of God. His worship of God was based on his relationship with God. Our worship for God should be based on our relationship. That makes it personal, folks. That makes it intimate. That makes it about you and him, where you acknowledge and see how great and awesome God is. That he is deserving of worship based on the relationship that you have with him. Powerful. Powerful picture. I want you to just hear this. This is Psalm 8. This is David's heart before God, that he understands his worship was based on his relationship. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you have taken thought of him and the son of man that you care for him? He understands how great and awesome and all-powerful God is. And he says, who am I? God, who am I that you take thought of me? That God, you think about me? Who am I that you actually think about? You are the creator. And David looks at he sees the stars. He sees the moon. He sees the sun. He looks around and he sees his creation and knows that that was the hand of God. And he says, you want relationship with me? Are you kidding me? You want, what is it that you think about me? Because he understood God desired a relationship with him and he was blown away by that. Folks, are you blown away when you get the proper picture of God's power and his might and his majestic and how magnificent and awesome God is? That he desires a relationship with you and me? That should blow your mind. That should be like, whoa, as it was to David when he's crying out in this psalm. Who am I that you'd actually think about me because of how great you are? God, I'm a spit in the ocean. I'm nothing. I'm no one. And God, you took it upon to have a relationship with me, and you think about me. David was blown away. Another psalm, Psalm 18. Powerful verbiage. Listen to this. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, whom I take refuge. I trust in God, is what he's saying. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Then he cries out, I love you, O Lord. You are my rock. You are my stronghold. God, you are my salvation. God, I praise you. You are worthy to be praised. He cried out. Folks, when is the last time that your heart cried out, God, I love you. Jesus, thank you. I love you. Oh, and it was just a heart cry that you, because of your relationship with God, because of your relationship with Christ, that you actually came to a place to cry out your love for him. Gang, when's the last time? If you were to write a letter, I have written many letters to God and to Christ. If you were to write a psalm, how would it go? If you were to write a love letter to God, what would be the content of that letter based on your relationship with him? And David gets it. He says, I love you. God, you're my strength. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You are my refuge. You are my shield. I trust you. You are worthy to be praised. Look at this. Another one. Psalm 63. You got to set up this relationship. You got to understand when David fell, when David was broken before God, it was because of his relationship. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read this. This is incredible. When you understand this, that worship is based on a relationship. And David writes the Psalms and he knows this. This is what he says. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Feel his heart in this, folks. Is this you and me? That we would write something like, God, you are my God. I will seek you. I thirst for you. I long for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Listen, he's writing this in the wilderness of Judah. He's writing this possibly in the cave. And he's, God, I got nothing. I'm in the dry land. I got no water. But for you, God, I long. And for you, God, I thirst for you, God. I long for you. This is what he's saying. This is where his heart is. Look at the relationship. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory because your loving kindness is better than life. You want to talk about worship based on relationship. He said, listen, your loving kindness, your love for me is better than life. God is better than life. How much you love me. Your love is everlasting. It cannot change. It can never fail. It never weakens. It's never less than it's always been. God, your love, that kind of love, is better than life. This is his heart. And my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And I will lift my hands in your name for my soul. He goes deep, folks. No surface stuff, man. Go deep. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offer praises with joyful lips. You go through the Psalms and it screams relationship. It screams one whose heart is after God and knows the relationship that God desires with this man. The relationship that God has desired with you and I. Incredible, folks. Incredible. When you understand the heart of David and you understand that God called David off of a sheepfold, off a hill to be king. Incredible. And you see this warrior mentality and you see this reverence and fear and you see David say that I stand in awe of God. All the inhabitants of the earth should stand in awe of God. And you see David with quick obedience to God. You see David, the Bible says Saul won his thousands, Dave took out 10,000s. And you see his thousands and thousands. You see this as David as a warrior. David being obedient. David serving God. David have a relationship with God. David worshiping God. And then you come to the place in 2 Samuel. Gang, you come to a place where sin just kind of just shows up and sin just, I mean, have you ever been just knocked over by sin and it just comes like a freight train? after you've come to knowledge, after you've recognized Christ, after you know that you're born again, after you know that you're saved, and you just get bombarded by sin. And unfortunately, there's times we walk in sin. And this took place. This was after he was anointed king. This was after battle, after battle, after battle in the name of Jehovah, where David would go out and wipe out cities and wipe and take land for Israel. Powerful, powerful, powerful. And then there's one day where he's on his rooftop and he sees a very beautiful woman in appearance and he inquires about her and he takes her and he sleeps with her and he impregnates her and he tries to cover that up. He brings her husband home. We covered this last week. Brings her husband home. Tries to get him to secretly sleep with her to kind of cover up the whole pregnancy thing. That doesn't work because Uriah was such a loyal warrior. Powerful word last week. Livingouttruth.com, you can get it. And then you see, even he goes beyond that. Once he figured out plan A didn't work, plan B, I'm just going to kill him. I'm going to take out one of my best. I'm going to murder him through the hands of the enemy. This was his motive. And you see, look at this, 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, the last verse of this chapter. When time of mourning was over, David sent, this was mourning over Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba, the wife, was in mourning, obviously. David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then, look at this, then she bore him a son. Gang, we know that this is a minimum of 9 months. Minimum of 9 months. Look at this, verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. So we know that this was a minimum of 9 months after the adultery, after the lies, after the murder. This is grave. We can't just skim over. Well, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, that's true. And we can't just skim over the vile that David did in regards to the sin, in regards to adultery, in regards to taking this woman, in regards to impregnating this woman, in regards to trying to cover it over, in regards to taking out her husband, murdering her husband, taking her as his wife. And now 9 months later, Nathan shows up. A minimum of 9 months. So my question is, what was David doing for a minimum of 9 months? How could this, maybe this was wearing and tearing on his heart. Maybe this was something that was just eating away at him as one who walked in the fear of God, who stood in awe of God, who recognized what it was to be in a relationship with God, who called sin, sin so many times. And we look at this and say, what was he doing for this time period between the sin and the acknowledgement of sin? I don't know if he was just blind to it. I don't know if he didn't see it for whatever reason. I don't know if he tried to maybe come to a point after a couple weeks, a couple months, say, you know what? Maybe God let that one go. I don't know. Doesn't say. But it says this. Minimum 9 months later, Nathan shows up and he came to him and said, and Nathan goes through the story with David. He says, listen, there was a rich man, had tons and tons of flocks, had tons of lambs, had a great herd. And there was this poor man that spent what he had on this lamb. And it meant everything to him. He nourished it, he fed it, he bought it, he took care of it. The Bible says that in this story that Nathan's telling David, that this lamb that he had was like a daughter to him. It was like a part of the family. I mean, you could see, this is a story, you could see the lamb sitting at the table, right, eating the food and you know, being a part of the family, sleeping at the bedside. You know, lamb gets scared, jumps in bed with, you know, probably not that deep. However, the point is, he says, there's a rich man who had everything and there was a poor man who had this lamb. And a traveler came through and the rich man didn't want to use up his herd. So he took the one lamb, the thing that was so valuable to this poor man, took it, killed it, and fed the traveler. And then look at David's response, 2 Samuel 12, 5. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And then Nathan, could you imagine the eyes? Nathan looks at David and says to David, you are the man. Could you imagine the drill right there that went, I mean, the vibes that went right into David's heart. You, David, are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, And he goes through and says, I have anointed you king. I have taken you. I have given you this. I have given you that. I would have, what are you doing? I'd have given you everything. That's what God says. I'd have given you everything you desired, David. And this thing that you've done has brought shame. And look at David's response. And then verse 13, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He got it. For what? Somehow his eyes were open. Some way God got to him. God got into his heart and said, this was an evil thing that you did. And you shamed me. And all that I have done for you, David. I would have done so much more. I would have given you everything. And you do this thing. And it takes you over 9 months to figure it out. And David says, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord. Look at Psalm 51. And this is where he begins to pen this. This is where he begins to write his cry out to the Lord. Look at this. Be gracious to me. That means be kind to me. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Look what he banks on, folks. When we walk in sin and that relationship has been broken. Listen, our brokenness, number two to this is our brokenness has to come from the relationship we have from God. It has to come based on our love that we have for God, based on his love that he has for us, knowing that his loving kindness cannot be weakened, that we would turn and we would come to God and beg his forgiveness and come before him and recognize our sin and get before him and know this. Look at his heart. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. It is incredible, folks. What draws us back is his love. What draws you and I back in a wayward state, what draws when we recognize our sin and we know, God, I have sinned against you. God, this has showed up. I've been sidetracked. Something just came like a freight train and took me off course. And God, gang, you know what draws you back? You know what drew David back is that relationship. God's love for him drew him back to God. Powerful. When you recognize, God, your love has never weakened. Your love is never less than it ever has been. And your love cannot fail. And look what he says. Be gracious to me according to your loving kindness. Loving kindness drew him back, folks. And according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Gang, you got to understand, this took his son. You got to recognize God said, that son which you bore in adultery, that son now belongs to me. I will take that son. And then he says, that sword in which you killed Uriah, that sword will never leave your house. And then he saw son, Absalom, try to take out himself, try to take out David, take over the kingdom. His very son was killed by a sword. And this was something that the consequences were grave. And you know what David's heart was? God, I deserve it. God, I can't blame you for this. Could we do that? Seriously. If our sin has caused grave consequences in our lives, we are so accustomed to blame. We are so accustomed to blame someone. We are so accustomed even at times to blame God. How crazy is that? He lost his son. He lost two sons. One son was against him. One son tried to take over the kingdom. One son in public slept with his wives just to shame him. One, and then he was killed by a sword. And you know what David says? I accept it. God, I deserve it. When you are broken, you know. Look what he says. I know my transgression. I know my sin. I can't get around it. I can't make an excuse for it. I know my sin. I have done wrong in your sight. And God, I can't blame you. And I don't blame you for the judgment. I don't blame you, God, for you are blameless. And that's tough. That's hard. But this is a heart of David who understood because of my relationship with him There was brokenness and there was repentance. Now look at this. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make known wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones in which you have broken rejoice. Look at this. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. Listen, when you understand how broken he is, he's begging God, wash me, purify me, hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. In verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look what he says, create in me a clean. That means pure or genuine heart. God created me a pure heart. Oh God, he's crying out, oh God. Folks, when we come to that place of sin in our life, we come and sin has crept in, and sin freight trains us, or sin sidetracks us, or whatever the case. Do we come back to God with a brokenness? Do we come back to God, create a clean heart in me, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me? Do not, look at how precious the presence of God was, that he understood the presence of God. Psalm 27 says, he cries out, the one thing I desire, the one thing I desire. This is the king. He says, the one thing that I put at the top of the list is to be in your presence. And he says this, in the midst of his brokenness, he cries this out, do not cast me away from your presence. Folks, there's power in the presence of God. That we would recognize that our priority would be, God, I always want to walk in your presence. And he says this, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's relationship, folks. He never wanted to be out of the presence of God again. He didn't want God to take his Spirit from him. Look at this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then, after you've washed me, after you purified me, after the consequences, God, I won't be in your presence. God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God, return to me the joy of your salvation. And this is what his cry out. Then he says this. Look at this. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. After all of this, God, then I will teach transgressors your ways, that you are a God of loving kindness. God, even in their sin, God, you are gracious and you love. When there is a brokenness and when they come back to you, God, that you have cleansed them and you have purified them, and God, your presence with them, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted. That's huge. Gang, so many times that in our sin we get so downtrodden and we get such in this bad, dark place because of our sin, we have not yet ran to God. We have not yet come to God to gain that refreshness, to gain his forgiveness, to be set free, to walk in a place, to know the power of what it is to be broken, the power of what it is to repent and turn and change. And then, look what he says. God, after all of this, God, I will teach transgressors your ways so that they will be converted. So many times the enemy comes in and he blinds us to the fact, well, you have sinned, you are out. You are now on the sidelines forever based on your sin. You are useless. Gang, that is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. And that is a lie. When you know God's grace, and you know God's kindness, and you know God's love, and you know God's forgiveness, and you have come and accepted the consequences, and you know that God hates sin, and you come before him out of your relationship with God with a brokenness, with a repentant heart. And then after all of this, David said, God, my goal is this. Look at this. Highlight verse 13. That I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Folks, don't you dare think for a moment that the enemy has come in and lied to you about your sin. That once you have gone to God, and once you have run to God, and once you have understood his love and his grace, and you understand his relationship with you, there is still a usefulness for advancing light, advancing kingdom truth. Now, you got to get that. That's huge. Now, look at this. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. And you are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Folks, you got to understand this. When we walk in sin, and sin is our life, God desires not payment for your sin. God desires a brokenness, folks. Payment has been paid. New Testament, payment's been paid through Christ. Through the blood of Jesus, payment has been paid. And we understand this and we recognize this. God is not looking for us to pay Him for our sin. That's crazy. God's looking here, even in Christ, payment's been paid. But God is looking for a broken spirit. That word broken, it means crushed. It means devastated, folks. We understand this. It means to be destroyed before God. Because, look at, my question was this. Why was David so devastated and so destroyed and so broken before God? Because he knew. God, I have broken fellowship and I have broken relationship with you. And I am not in your presence. And that crushed him, folks. That crushed him. Now look at this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise a broken, and that word contrite, it means to be collapsed. Folks, how serious? Believer, Christian, born again. How serious do you take sin in your life? That when it shows up, you come to this point to be broken based on your relationship that you have with the Father. Based on your relationship that you have with God. Third point is this, and this is amazing. That it is God's desire to forgive you based on relationship. Folks, the reason Jesus came was to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had to come because every one of us were lost and desperate and hopeless without Christ and the work of the cross. Every one of us had broken relationship with God that he set up from the very beginning to have a relationship with mankind. Sin showed up. Jesus was the answer to restore the relationship that we have with God. Listen, God is about relationship, folks. And as believers, as His children, His forgiveness of you and I is based on relationship. You are a parent in this place. And your children, they rebel or they turn or they lie or they do something that in your home biblically would say, you know what, that is wrong. And you've come. What is it that restores that? When they come before you broken as a son or a daughter, and they come before you and say, Mom and Dad, I have sinned and I need you to forgive me. What do? You forgive because why? You want that fellowship again. You want to walk in an amazing relationship as father and mother and son and daughter again. And this is what takes place in our lives. Same thought, God set that up as a father. God allows us to call Him Abba Father. We're in our sin. We go before Him and ask for forgiveness. And He forgives us based on the relationship that He has with you and I. Gang, that is amazing. That is amazing that the Creator of the universe just doesn't strike us out. But He waits. The Bible says He is tolerant. The Bible says that He is patient. The Bible says that He is long-suffering, waiting for us to repent and to turn to Him again. And then His love and kindness and His compassion and His grace and His kindness. The Bible says God's kindness, the kindness of the Lord is what leads us to repentance. The Bible says a godly sorrow produces repentance when we know that we are broken before God. That godly sorrow leads us to repentance. His kindness leads us to repentance. Ephesians 1:7, I want you to see this, that God forgives based on relationship. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Powerful word in our faith. Redemption, it means paid for, bought back. How? It is through His blood, Jesus Christ, the blood on that cross, the blood that He was said, the sacrifice that had to be made, says that you and I have been paid for. You and I have been bought back. For what purpose? Look at this. For the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. God knew if I am going to be back in relationship with that which I have created, then it's going to cost me my son. And He will be the sacrifice. That will be the payment to get me back in relationship with them. This is huge. I want you to see the Romans says this. Romans 5. But God demonstrated His own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, God demonstrated the relationship. This is how This is what I want, to be in relationship with you. I'm demonstrating my love and the need for this relationship, that I am sending my son to die for you. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. For look at this, while we were enemies, now we are reconciled to God through the death of his son. Listen, enemy is not in relationship, but God says, listen, because of sin, caused such a gap that God calls it enemy against God. This powerful, powerful faith term of reconciliation, or to be reconciled, that means relationship restored. Dang, God screams relationship. When we come before him and ask him for forgiveness, it is based on a relationship that he says, it cost me my son to pay the price for you, that then this relationship that I desire with you can be brought back and restored relationship based on the death of Jesus. Folks, when you understand that God forgives us and it's based on relationship, you understand what it is to repent and to turn and to be broken before God. Bow your heads, please. Folks, what it is when we walk into a place of sin, when you know, there's a separation between you and God. And you know that it's sin. Folks, that based on your relationship with God, that you this morning would just say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. I know that you love me. God, that you would be gracious to me according to how you love me. And God, that it would be your love that draws me back. God, that I'm asking you for. And then you go before God and you say, God, it is this. This is it. This is where I've sinned. God, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you, God, as I come before you broken, as I come before you hurt, as I come before you, God, I have been separate from you. I have walked into place of not in your presence because of sin in my life. Father, I'm asking you to forgive me. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you that I can come back to a relationship and be reconciled with you. Folks, that you would acknowledge your sin. Let's just think for a moment and get before God in his presence right here, right now. And that you would go before God and just begin to get back in that repair work and begin to ask God to forgive you of your sin. That you would acknowledge and understand that, God, you love me, you care for me, you sent your son for me, God. Please hear this. If we confess our sin, this is written to the church, it's written to the children. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, we are warriors for our King. And we are to serve him with pure hearts and clean hands. And folks, we are to come before him, understanding based on a relationship. Based that, God, if I confess my sin to you, God, you are faithful. You are trusted. You are true. And you are righteous, God. You will do what's right. You are faithful and just, or righteous, to forgive me of my sin. And then to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. God, you will remove my sin as far as the east is from the west. God, you will wipe me and make me white as snow. God, you will cleanse me, God. You will purify me. You will wash me. God, I come before you broken this morning. I confess my sin to you. God, I want that sweet fellowship with you. God, I want that relationship with you. God, I want to be in your presence, God. I don't want anything between you and I. Folks, God is Abba Father. He waits for you to come. He waits for you to come. He waits for you to acknowledge your sin, to confess your sin. Then he is faithful. Then he is righteous to forgive you. And then to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Folks, so that you can be used again to convert the sinner to him. that he would use you again to serve him in his name, by his presence, by the Spirit of God that dwells within you, because you have been cleansed and you have been washed. Father, I'm asking by your Spirit this morning that you would reveal sin in our lives, your children, where we have made that turn. God, that we can be repentant warriors, used by you again. Folks, please get this. I want you to walk in such a solid relationship with God as he so desires to be in fellowship with you, walk in relationship with you. And as Brendan sings, I'm asking that you please just stay seated. As the church, as believers and Christians, that we this morning, you before God, right in your seat, would ask God to forgive you.